All right. Well, welcome again to How People Change. This is our fourth week together, and always glad when people come back. We're talking about a theology of change. That's what we're talking about. What is God's theology, God's view of how we change, how we become the people that He intended us to be from the very beginning? And we've talked about some of the reasons why people don't experience change. Some folks get stuck. Some people get tired. Some people get disillusioned. But for whatever reason it is, a lot of people, a lot of Christians in their lives, they don't experience the kind of change that they hope for, the kind of change that they see in other people, the kind of change that even God talks about in His Word. So we don't want to be those people. We don't want to miss what God has for us. And so that's why we're doing this. The first week we talked about how the fact that Jesus came to bring change, just kind of the big idea. And then we talked about the key to change the second week, which is our union with Christ. The indwelling Christ comes in into our lives. By faith we receive Him, and when we do, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. When that union takes place, now we're poised for change. We not only receive forgiveness, but this process of change becomes possible in our life. Last week, we pulled back. We did the Google Earth view of change, okay? And we talked about this big idea of change. And I don't have this graphic for you on the handout tonight, but we looked at Jeremiah chapter 17, which is a sort of this big picture view of how change happens. And the metaphor that is used in Jeremiah 17, and indeed in a lot of parts of Scripture, for change is an agricultural metaphor. We are like trees. And when we don't experience change, we're like trees that are in a wasteland and a desert. We're like this tree on the right-hand side where we have bad fruit and thorns. And we want to move over to the left side, which is a tree that is verdant, that is growing, that is strong, whose roots are in the right place, and who is bearing fruit. And, you know, we see this metaphor all throughout the Scripture. It's probably the dominant metaphor for the Christian life and for what a Christian is this image. And we talked about, so we kind of talked about this in big picture format. And there are four parts to this picture, four parts to this metaphor. There's the weather, the thorns, Christ in the heart, and the fruit. And so what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks, starting tonight, is look at each one. We did an overview last week, but we're going to take each one of these and drill down deeper on each one. We'll start tonight with weather. Next week is thorns. The week after next is Christ and the cross in our hearts. And then the fourth week from now, the last week together, which will be right after Thanksgiving, we'll talk about the fruit, our new life in Christ. But tonight, we want to talk about the weather. Okay, we want to talk about the weather. And we want to talk about it from three viewpoints. The weather or the circumstances in our life. We want to talk about, first of all, some truths about the weather. See what God's truths are about the weather. The second thing is the call that we, and we'll spend most of our time on that. The second one is the call that we need to hear in the midst of the weather, and then some disciplines that will help us hear that call. Okay? So that's what we want to do. Some truths about the weather, the voice that we need to hear in the midst of the weather, and then some disciplines to help us hear that call. And what I want to do, the launch point for tonight for us to talk about the weather or the circumstances in our life, is Matthew chapter 6, which is really, we would probably say this is a passage about worry. But it's a good place for us to launch out to talk about the weather, because what do we worry about? The weather. All right? So Matthew 6, Jesus says this: "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So let's talk a little bit about God's view of the weather. We're going to talk about it. This is going to be our AccuView, AccuWeather forecast. Okay, we're going to talk about the weather. One of the most obvious characteristics of our life right now is that people are busy. Have you noticed that? It's interesting. People that have who have grandchildren, one of the most common observations they say about their children and their grandchildren's life is how busy they are. And we are just incredibly busy. We have lots of things to do. Places to go, people to see, right? It seems like there's really always something to do, somebody that we need to go see, something that needs being done. We need to be productive. We need to be doing something. We need a reason for being here. And one of the symptoms of this kind of lifestyle, particularly Americans and modern people, is just this preoccupation with what's going on. This preoccupation with the weather. We're occupied. We have occupied lives, but we're preoccupied. You know what preoccupied is? It's what you're occupied before you even get to where you're going. Okay? I'm occupied. We're all occupied right now doing something. But if you're preoccupied, you're occupied right now and you're thinking about what you're going to do when you get home, or how you're going to get home, or something tomorrow. So you're occupied with that thing before you even get there. That's what it means to be preoccupied. And to be preoccupied is to constantly have our minds set on the what ifs. What if I lose my job? What if the children fail? What if I fail? What if the economy gets bad? What if the stock market goes down? What if my business slows down? What if a war starts? What if the eclipse burns my eyes out because I forgot to get the glasses? And our cell phones, this doesn't help, right? Because let me tell you, Neil Postman, I want to get off a rabbit trail because I can do that. But Neil Postman, a sociologist, said, the telegraph erased space because we could travel, you could get news across space. The photograph erased the barrier of time because you could see something from other times. And what this does, but they're both illusions. You're not really traveling. If you got a telegraph from San Francisco, you weren't really traveling to San Francisco. It's just the illusion that I could travel distance, right? And if you see a photograph, you weren't really traveling in space. I mean, in time, you just had the illusion that you were traveling in time. Well, this social media gives you the illusion that you can be in more places than you are, but you can only be present in one place. But when you see what somebody's eating, because they're showing you, or showing you what they're wearing and all that stuff, and what they're doing, you have the illusion that you can be present in two different places. And this has exacerbated this problem, but it hasn't created it. It's just exacerbated our preoccupation problem, our worry about the circumstances. Well, Jesus calls us and shows us what life can be like free from our circumstances. Not free to live apart from them, but free to live apart from their control over us. And here's why this is important. Change cannot happen in our lives until we put the weather in its proper place, until we recognize the proper separation between change that happens in me and what's going on the outside of me. Change cannot happen in us until we come in out of the weather into the calm of and quiet of His presence. Change cannot happen in us until we cease striving to change the weather and change the circumstances. Because that's not real change. That's an illusion. Okay, so change cannot happen until we put weather in its proper place, until we understand it, the difference, the separation between what's happening on the outside of me and the change that can happen on the inside of me. Those are two different things. And here's the mystery. You know, we strive so much to change the circumstances, but we want to change the world. We want to go out and fix the world, or fix our community, or fix this, or fix that. And here's the mystery. The best way to change the world is for us to be transformed. If every one of us, the best thing you can do for the world to be changed is to be transformed into what God wants you to be. That's the best thing you can do. Because if that was happening with every one of us, the circumstances would immediately rise. Okay, so this is what we want to do. We're going to talk about some truths. This is our AccuWeather forecast. Now, last time we talked about these four, I think. There's a fourth one, yeah. This is what we touched on last week. I'm not going to go back into these. We talked about we don't control the weather of our life. We talked about the fact that God does control the precise weather of our lives, and that circumstances, the weather, is a result of God's plan, not always a direct result of our actions. Okay, because sometimes we make a mistake and yet God blesses. And then sometimes the people that do the right thing, those are the ones that experience the hardship. So it's not always a one-to-one correspondence that what happens in our lives and the circumstances that come into our lives are a direct result of what we do. Circumstances never determine the outcome. So those are some things we touched on. But I want to go on to some other truths about the weather. And the first one is this. The Bible tells us about the weather that the world is suffering under the effects of sin, leaving it a mixture of beauty and brokenness. The world is suffering under the effects of sin, leaving it a mixture of beauty and brokenness. Look at what God says in Romans chapter 8. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation... Is anything left out? No. The whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Okay? Now, we know... Well, let me just say this. First of all, look at the words that he uses, the terms that he uses to describe our circumstances. Subjected to frustration. Bondage to decay. Groaning in the pains of childbirth. That's pretty strong language for Paul. Now, we know about the doctrine of total depravity, right? We know that... we know the effects and the doctrine of total depravity, but I think sometimes we kind of misapply it or misunderstand it. Total depravity does not mean things are as bad as they could be. Calvinists are actually pretty good at pointing that out, because Calvinists know however bad things are, they could be worse. And sometimes they're always quick to point out, yeah, it could be worse. So it's not that things are bad as they possibly could be, or that we are as bad as we could possibly be, but that sin has touched everything. So there's no place to escape the effect of sin because it's touched it all. Okay, so all areas of life are touched by sin in the fall. Nothing is spared. And so therefore, the whole world is broken. It doesn't operate as it's intended. So this separation, this brokenness has affected everything. C.S. Lewis called it bentness. So, and everything's broken. Everything. Again, that's what total depravity means. It's total because everything's broken. It doesn't mean it's total that everything is broken completely. But it's all broken. Our homes are broken. Our schools are broken. Our cities are broken. Our art is broken. Music, architecture, food supplies, businesses. Everything, the legal system, it's all broken. There is no utopia, but at the same time, it's not completely broken. And so there's beauty, and everything's left in this mixture. There's glimpses and traces of goodness of the way it's supposed to work. I mean, there is a legal system. There is a food supply. There are businesses that make money and do good things and don't exploit their employees and exploit other people, right? And so there are good things. But it's important for us to understand that we're living in just this mixture, and it's just always going to be this way, ultimately, until Christ comes back. Unless you're a postmillennialist, then you think everything's going to get really good. But we're not going to talk about that. All right, the second truth to touch on is that God understands the full range of our emotions and human experience. He understands the full range of our human experience within this broken world that's got brokenness and beauty in it simultaneously. He says, Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are." So our Savior knows exactly what it's like to live in a broken world where the weather is not an accurate reflection of our behavior or of truth and beauty and things just don't work right. He knows what that's like. He knows what injustice is like. He knows the frustrations. He has experienced that. And one of the most precious verses in the Bible to me, it's kind of hard to see because I ran them together here, but it's Psalm 56:8. Says, "You've kept count of my troubles. You've put my tears in a bottle." I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to mention it again. But there's a pastor who writes an occasional. I don't read blogs, but I read this guy's blog. He's a pastor who has multiple. He lives in Alaska, he has multiple health problems. Has struggled with depression and anxiety his entire life. Has a lot of he has a lot of issues. And he has a blog called Broken Believers. And it is just a blog for just those who, I think he even tagline it says, "For those who follow Christ with a limp." And he has a beautiful blog on Psalm 56:8, "That you've kept my tears in a bottle." And he says, "I've often wondered what that bottle would look like. Is it just one big bottle, you know, with all of our tears in there?" He says, "It could be." He said, "But I rather think it is like these shelves. Shelves and shelves and shelves with bottles and bottles and bottles. And on each bottle, there's a name and a date and a circumstance that said, these are the tears from that day." Last time I mentioned this, that really struck someone and a member here, and they brought me a book called The Anatomy of Tears. And this is a photographer. This is a book by a photographer who was going through a really difficult time in her life, and she started wondering, what do our tears really look like? So she started taking her tears and putting them in a microscope and photographing them. And it's a beautiful a beautiful book. Here's the striking thing. Just want to say, everyone is different. Our tears do not look the same. And what that says to me, what she even points out, is that our tears are an expression of what's going on in us and that day and that moment. They're unique. They're unique to that instance and that word. That circumstance, that pain, that difficulty, those tears belong to that. And so everyone is unique. And it's just so sweet to think that our Lord is capturing those unique tears for that day in that precise moment. You know, He understands the full range of our human experience. He is not oblivious. He knows exactly what it's like. In fact, He Himself wept He wept at Lazarus' tomb and death. He wept over Jerusalem. You know, our Lord wept when he was here. He knows the frustration and understands the full range of our human experience. So we need to understand that in the midst of our weather, right? We need to understand that it's broken, that God understands that. The third thing that's helpful for us to understand is that God is honest about our experience in the world, and he invites us to be honest about it. And I looked for when I was looking for which scripture to pick, I couldn't find one, so I just said this whole Psalter. The whole book of Psalms is the proof text for this truth. Listen to what John Calvin says, and this is the quote that's up here. He says, "I have been accustomed to call this book, I think not inappropriately, an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Or rather, the Holy Spirit has here drawn to the life all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated," are right there in the Psalms. And, you know, the fact that God has given us this huge part of his word that says we can see our emotions reflected here. He gets it. He's honest about how we feel in the midst of our weather, and he invites, by doing that, it is an implicit invitation for us to acknowledge and be honest about the emotions as well. So, you know, an emotion is just a reaction. That's all it is. You know, I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I'm afraid. You know, it's not where you end. That's your starting point. And the Psalms are full of, you know, this honesty about where we start. And so the part of what we need to realize is that God is honest about not only just, he understands the circumstances, the weather, and he also understands what we're going through in the midst of that weather, and he invites us to be honest about our reaction to the midst of that weather. So when the circumstances bring disappointment, he invites us to acknowledge that. Say, "I'm disappointed," or "I'm afraid." Okay? So God is honest about our experience in the world, and he invites us to be honest about it as well. Fourth, I believe, we will have trials. Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world." So, nothing earth-shattering here. But in the midst of the weather, good or bad, we need to understand that this is normal. Okay, it's not normal in the sense that this is how it's supposed to work, but it's normal for all of our experiences. Okay, the normal life. When you get up in the morning, there's going to be some trouble that day. Okay, it's just the way it goes. Fifth, trials are a benefit to us because they're an opportunity for God to complete us. And this is what we need to understand. This change, the weather is just the occasion for God to complete us. James 1, 2-4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and what? Complete, not lacking in anything." So when the weather turns, when the weather comes, God invites us and calls us to say, "Here's an opportunity. This is what God is going to use to bring about the completion in my life, to complete what's lacking. There's something missing in me, some change, some movement that he wants to bring about. And the weather is the opportunity for me to do that." Next one. We need wisdom. We need wisdom to see the weather of this world as God sees it. So it's fine for us to say this, But wisdom is the ability to see the weather of this world as God sees it. I think this is why, this is actually the very next verse in James 1. Not Hames, that's misspelled. There is no book in the Bible called Hames. But there is one called James. And this is what it says. Judge Anderson said it could be Spanish. James. In James 1:5. It says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So what I'm trying to say is that right after God says, hey, look at your circumstances as an opportunity for God to complete you, he then starts talking about wisdom. Why? Because maybe it takes wisdom for us to see that. Maybe we need the gift of wisdom to grasp how this circumstance could be used. And that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is not knowledge. Knowledge is understanding facts, but wisdom is understanding how those facts work, how it fits, how the world works, how God is at work. That's wisdom, insight. That's different from knowledge. Proverbs 3:13 says, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. So wisdom is this gift of God that enables us to see life and see weather in its proper perspective and understand what's happening in the world. It's understanding how this all comes together. All right, next thing, we really need to get this. This is really big. There are two kinds of trials: difficulty and blessing. All right, we do not need to make the mistake of thinking that the only challenging weather that we need to face is the bad weather. James goes on even to talk about this. He says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away. The sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even when they go about their busyness. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will have the crown of life. Jesus said it's difficult to be rich in this world. It's difficult to have good things in this world because they turn our eyes. They capture our hearts. Okay, so there are two kinds of trials, difficulty and blessing. And so trials are not always bad things. All weather is a trial because of this first truth that we learned, right? That the world is broken. And so we don't see brokenness just when bad things happen. Okay? One way that the world is broken is that maybe the wrong things get rewarded in this world. Right? Maybe it's those who cheat and who compromise and who go behind other people's backs. Maybe they're the ones that succeed. Okay? And maybe you are on the recipient of some good things in your life, not because you did the right thing, but it's the blessing can be a curse. The blessing can be a challenge. Things don't work like they're supposed to, and therefore the world may give you. What the world gives you in your life is not an accurate reflection of what you've given to the world. All right, so all weather is a trial. All right, and the goal is not for us to do the right thing so that the right weather occurs. The goal is to be, listen to the voice of God no matter what the weather is. So that you're the same person whether it's raining or beautiful. You're the same person because your heart is tuned into the voice of God. The temptations, that's the verse I just read, the temptations are a type of trial, a response to the weather of our life. So the temptations are our immediate instinctual reaction to the weather. But it's not, we don't have to stay there, okay? So James says in James 1:13, to to 15. No, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when it's full grown, it gives birth to death. So temptations are, we're in the weather, and our immediate reaction, that's our temptation, that's our trial. Okay, so I pull up to a stop sign or a stoplight, and I'm waiting for this person to come and pass me so that I can turn left. But then they get up and they turn right. But they didn't tell me they were turning right with their blinker because they didn't put that on. Okay, so they came all the way down, and I could have gone, but I lost those seconds of my life waiting for them. Okay. This is the weather that I live in. Okay? So my instinct on that, all right, that's my temptation. My instinctive reaction to that of people who don't use their turn signal is, you know, that's my temptation. Whatever it is. All right? Whatever it is. All right. Last thing we've got to grasp, there are no accidents. The weather that we're living in is exactly what God has planned. Ephesians 1:11 says this, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out," what? "Everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Now, what this means for us is that we are not living in a random life. We are not living life in a series of disconnected, random events that are unplanned. We're just randomly bouncing off one another in the universe. That's what this means. If there's a God, this cannot be... This has to be true, okay? But most of us, a lot of us, I should say, a lot of us live as practical atheists, as if God doesn't exist and that he is not in control and that things are not happening according to his plan. And the purpose of this verse is not for us to become complacent and just say, and be passive. I think the purpose of this is for us to understand that he is inviting us to a different kind of looking at the world and looking at the weather. He invites us to say, this weather is exactly what God has allowed in my life at this particular moment. He invites us to acknowledge his presence and his providence in the world in every aspect. Okay? What if you and I, all of us, lived life every day as if every person we met was the person that God had intended us to meet that day at that precise moment? What if we lived that way? Every person that we met. What if every traffic jam or long line or slow driver is just what God wanted? What if every good thing, what if every... we say, that's what God wanted. This is where he wanted me to be at this precise moment. And just think, every person you meet, just think what has to happen for you to meet that person. You had to be born at the right time. You had to be in the same city, in the same part of the world, part of the universe. And, you know, just think about the person that's checking out your groceries, that person had to get a job at just the right time, and then that person had to get scheduled for that shift. And then you end up in that line, boom. That's not to say every encounter or everything has to be a life-changing event or a momentous thing, but it is comforting to realize and to recognize that this is not an accident. Okay, that this is not a mistake. Doesn't mean that it's right. That's not what we're saying. A lot of times people say, well, God, everything happens according to God's plan. Therefore, everything happens is right. That's not what we're saying. Nor are we saying that, well, it happened according to God's plan, therefore it's good. No, we're not saying that. But we are saying that God planned, God allowed. It's part of His plan. And the point is this, that whatever weather you're in, this is where God has you. The weather is not perfect, but it does mean that you are just where God wants you to be. You're His person in His place at His time. And no one else can be there but you. No one else can be there. You're it. You're His wherever you are, you're His representative in that place, in that point in time, to those people, to that circumstance, to that weather. You're it. And therefore, you're important for that reason. Every one of us is. Because we're the ones that have been dispatched by Him to be right there at that point in time. And that's a comforting thought. So, those are the realities, some of the truths that we need to remember. But what's our call? What's our call in the midst of the storm? Well, Jesus does not respond to the weather of our lives and worry of our lives by saying we should not be so busy or that there shouldn't be any weather. He doesn't try to pull us out of the weather or out of the busyness even. Okay, that's not the point. He doesn't say, stop. He doesn't say you're preoccupied with the weather and obsessed with the weather, therefore, or preoccupied with things, therefore, get rid of all these things or get rid of all these events. That's not what he says. He does not tell us that what we're not He does not tell us that what we're doing is not important, valueless, or useless. His response is, move from all these things. That's what he says. You're worried about all these things. And that's what the weather is. It's all these things. He says, set your heart away from all these things to the kingdom of God. That's what he says in Matthew 6. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of all the things. Well, what's the kingdom of God? What's the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is the place where God comes in grace, to reshape and remake His kingdom, His creation, to reshape and remake His creation into what it was meant to be apart from sin. It's God's reconciliation. It's God's restoration. It's God's fixing. That's the kingdom. And the kingdom, therefore, is wherever the king is. So when the king shows up, he begins to put things back like they... He begins to save his kingdom. He begins to save his creation. And you see, the reason this is important is it's tempting for us to think, well, the kingdom of heaven is all this weather. The kingdom of God is all the weather. Therefore, we need to fix all this kingdom out here. But that's not the kingdom. What does Jesus say in Luke 17? He says, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. In other words, the kingdom of God is not out there. You're not going to see the kingdom of God. He says, for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. And what he's saying is this. The kingdom that he is interested in bringing about is not a reshaping of the weather. It's a reshaping of those that are in the midst of the weather. And he sent his son into us. Okay, so that's why he's saying the kingdom of God is in here, because that's where he is. The indwelling Christ has come into us, and he says, this is where I'm going to remake my kingdom. So the forming of the kingdom of God is what happens in us in the midst of the weather. Not what happens on the outside. So when he says the kingdom of God, or he says seek first the kingdom of God, not instead of all these things, he's saying, look, in the midst of the weather, turn your heart into what God is doing within you, what he's shaping within you. Okay? So his work is not about setting things back correctly on the outside of the world. It's about fixing us. Now, again, the best thing to fix the outside world is for us to be fixed. Right? So the kingdom, that's why he says, look, you're focusing on the wrong things. You've got it backwards. You're trying to fix the outside, and you're worried about the inside, and you think that's going to fix the inside. He says, let me fix the inside of you, and then you tell other people about me so that I can bring about the fixing in them, and that's what's going to change the world. That's what's going to reshape society. That's what's going to make America great again, is when people are reshaped in the image of Christ. Okay? So, what he says is, you know, listen to that voice. That's the voice that we've got to tap into, right? It's that voice of God. So, how do we do that? How do we do what he's saying in Matthew 6? How do we set our hearts? Because that's what he says. What are some disciplines that we can engage in to set our hearts? Because that's what he says we need to do. He says, don't worry about all the stuff, all the weather on the outside. Set your hearts on the kingdom of God, what God is doing in you. So, when we're in the midst of the weather, when we're in the midst of the circumstances, we remember all these truths, and that's helpful, but then what do? You know, the Bible always tells us something to believe and something to do. So the first part, main part of this lesson tonight was, what do we believe? We believe that there are no accidents, right? It's all that stuff. But what do? Let me give you four quick things. Number one is solitude. That's a discipline. Set some time to be alone with God before the day begins. Create some space away from all these things. Okay? That's one thing we can do. But before we step out into the weather, before we begin the day and all the circumstances, we don't know what the day holds, say, but the first thing I want to do is I'm going to stop and make sure that I am with Him and that the main voice I hear, I may not hear His voice all day. It may not be the only voice that I hear. And I may be times when I stop listening, but I'm going to listen to Him first. I'm going to be with Him first and start out well. The second thing is honesty. When we're in the midst of the weather, be honest about the weather. Be honest about our reaction to the weather, because God invites us to do that. He invites us to acknowledge the anger, the frustration, the joy, the disappointments, the hopes, the fears, the loves, the hates, whatever it is. Like the Psalms, with our emotions, honestly saying before God, this is me, this is where I am, this is where I'm feeling, this is what I'm dealing with. Bring those circumstances to Him and be honest about that. And then we begin to, what, listen. We go to His Word. We listen to Him. And then another discipline that is so important, I think, for us is community, is being with other people who are experiencing the same weather, perhaps, or experiencing the same reactions to similar weather. Acknowledging that in the presence of other people can really, really help. Being with other people who can help reshape your own reactions to other people. And that's not the main thing, but God did not design us to live in the weather alone. So locking arms with others, coming in out of the weather with your community of faith, your friends, your peers that you walk closely with in the faith. So being quiet before the Lord, being honest with the Lord, listening to His voice, and then joining with others so that you're not alone and trying to experience the weather alone. Okay, so next week, that's the weather. Easy, right? Just block it out. I'm just kidding. So that's the weather. So next week we'll move to thorns, and then the week after that, Christ and the cross, and then the one after that, fruit. Okay, so let me close this in prayer. Father, we praise You that You are in control, that You're sovereign and reigning on Your throne even now, and that there are no accidents. And thank You, Father, that You are reigning over all things. There are no maverick molecules in the universe. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to see weather correctly as you see it. We ask, Father, that you would give us grace to hear your voice and to even practice these disciplines that will help us rightly view weather and rightly hear your voice in the midst of it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.